About 6 weeks ago, I gathered with my family and friends of my aunt's to conduct her memorial service. She was the last of my father's siblings. Aunt Nita was 93 years old and lived in Swansboro, North Carolina. She loved to read her Bible. She always spoke and prayed wonderful prayers. She was a gifted gardener. Many people would stop going down the highway to have a picture made in her garden. And living along the coast, she could sure cook some good seafood. The Isaiah passage that you just heard was read at her service, at her request. On Saturday, June the 29th, 1935, my grandfather, Thomas Spurgeon Wilson, just 1 month short of his 42nd birthday, was tragically killed. My father shared that his father generally worked 6 to 12 hour days while he was working as a superintendent of the McLeod Sinclair Lumber Company in Laurinburg, North Carolina. He was at the mill that day, and a leak had been discovered in the boiler, and my grandfather was inspecting the boiler when a terrific explosion happened and sent one side of that boiler 100 feet into the air. My grandfather was struck in the head by flying material and died instantly. Another individual was killed and several injured on that June day, 1935. My father wrote, "In order to comprehend the personal and the financial tragedy of this event, one must understand that our father was the sole provider of income for our family. And this was in those days prior to Social Security, and really in a most difficult time of financial need. Our mother was left with 7 children, the youngest 11 months old. Perhaps there was a thought or suggestion of placing some of the children in homes or an orphanage, but my mother, my father says, was determined to keep her family together, and she did. 7 children, the perfect number, 7 in the Bible. My father went on to write that maybe God used this tragic experience to bring our family closer together and to give all 7 children a sense of responsibility. I don't know. But one thing, he said, I know the grace of our Lord and loving Jesus Christ proved sufficient. And I can assure you that the Wilson family may have been odd at times. They were a close and unique family, for they knew early in their lives to wait on the Lord. Part of my heritage, my family's story, my journey. What about yours? What about those times when illness comes and you're looking for wholeness and restoration and peace? In the meantime, of course, you visit the hospital, you talk with doctors, and surely you Google it on the internet. But mostly you spend time with family and you wait. We have no choice but to wait, for we are not there yet. Whatever the concern or issue or crisis, how do we live today through the times when we are not there yet? How do we carry on? How do we live? How do we survive? For many, the Isaiah passage is very familiar words. You've heard them at sermons. Many of you have quoted those in your own life for strength and guidance and hope. The prophet Isaiah lived in such a time as not there yet. The Hebrew nation had been taken captive and carried away from their homeland. The theme of knowing and hearing runs throughout the entire book of Isaiah, and this text assumes, like many others, that its hearers are struggling to comprehend the message and maybe what is transpiring. It is widely recognized and thought that Isaiah 40 and following speaks to a different historical situation than those first 39 chapters in Isaiah. What is taking place is the Babylonian exile, and the people were waiting for liberation that they desperately wanted to return to their homeland and have deliverance, but no sign had come their way. As you can imagine, exile was hard. Returning would be difficult. They were in uncharted territory. They were dealing with an unknown world that they had no idea what was around the next corner. Without question, they, like us in times of difficulty, begin to make assumptions and declarations about where they found themselves and possibly for what lie ahead. For the mind begins to wonder, especially when we find ourselves in those in-between and not yet times. As you can imagine, their outlook for them was decidedly very negative. And they had concluded, like we may conclude, that God had abandoned them. They determined that life was of no value or worth, and they expected that they would never, never go home again. They felt they were powerless as an oppressed people under the authority of a foreign power. But in the midst of their worry, in the midst of their anxiety, in the midst of their pity, Isaiah, God's messenger, reminds them of God's continued reign as not only their God, but as Lord of all creation, even where they found themselves at that moment in time. Isaiah reminded them, as he reminds us, that all was not lost. They would be strong again. And we have these words of comfort and hope from the prophet for the living of our days. The very fact that the text brings up the idea of strength and that we are renewed in strength implies that there must be a weakness. The text is implicitly about the weakness and the contrast that comes out between. The contrast between human weakness and God's strength. In 40:30 we read, "Even the youth shall faint and be weary, and young men shall utterly fall." Don't you recognize the significance in this text that young men are chosen? They are the strongest of all. He is trying to make the point. He even mentions youth. And youth mentioned in this text as adolescents. They are the ones in the prime of life, in the physical prime. And similarly, young men are mentioned slightly older, but they are still symbols of strength. But listen. But then God says about these strong among men, even they will grow weary and they will faint. You see, their energy is not endless. And the message to us, as it was to maybe them, is clear. Man and woman at their strongest point is weak. We are helpless. We are inherently weak. But the good news, God never grows weary. And He imparts His own strength to those who wait for Him. The command to wait is found throughout Holy Scriptures. And for our ancestors, and maybe for us, waiting was, for the most part, the pace of their lives. Not passive, but eager anticipation of what was to come. To all who wait for God, they are given new strength, different strength, God's strength. The danger for us, just as it was for the Israelites, is that we do not like to wait. We're unable often to wait. Be patient and stay calm enough to allow ourselves to see how at any given moment a positive can come from a negative. And that is difficult for anyone. Isaiah's first direction is that they need to wait. And he challenges them to stay calm. Be patient. Don't immediately assume that God has forgotten or abandoned you. Have enough trust and belief that even if you cannot see it or feel it in this moment, God right now may be at work behind the scenes so that you can walk or run or even soar. And he paints a picture of how God will do this when we see the eagles flying in the running image. Soaring eagles is a Hebrew word. It literally describes a bird lifting up his wings in preparation for flight. An image of readiness and expectation. And that is what he's trying to convince them. And that is what the message to us is as well. God's people then and now do grow weary. That is why we have the text, this hope. That is why we gather around this table and break this bread and drink this cup. To remind ourselves once again of God's amazing love and grace, and that if we will wait, He will come into our midst. A word of caution. Waiting for God can be positive and active, but it's still laced with anxiety, even though we know that we're not supposed to worry about the birds and the flowers and the hairs on our head. Anxiety because what is hoped for and what we need to happen has not happened yet. Anxiety because we don't know what lies ahead. Anxiety because we know and fear that it could go wrong again. It has in the past. Anxiety because we're weary and have fatigue and are just plain tired. But just maybe, there's a positive side to our anxiety, for we find a balanced combination of anxious waiting and anxiety can become for us the soil in which hope is born. Sometimes we fly, sometimes we run, but most of the time we're just walking through life. And the real test of our faith comes not when we fly or run, but when we have to just plug along each and every day. Chuck Poole, who stood in this pulpit, who's the pastor of Northminster Baptist Church in Jackson, Mississippi, writes, "We love the Lord. We trust the Lord. As Isaiah says, we wait on the Lord for the strength to walk and not faint. We trust the Lord to see us through what the Lord did not spare us from. And sure enough, we receive from the Lord the strength to keep moving, to go through, to walk, not faint. And if we do faint, if we become so weary or sad or depleted that we faint and fall down, the Lord we've been waiting on will wait on us still." He goes on to say, "The great good God we love and trust will curl up next to us and lie down beside us until we get ready to get up and go again. For that's how great and good God is. God is great way up there when the rain and the stars and the clouds are, and God is good way down here where the pain and the scars are. It's good news. Even in the midst of our suffering and our pain and our hurt, it's good news. In our daily walk, that occasional run, that rare but exhilarating flight, it's good news, for we have hope. Our God is not only an awesome God, but also a personal God who goes with us whatever the path may bring. So I hope and pray today as we gather around this table, as we remember something that happened a long, long time ago, that the table remind us of our need to wait. May we wait and experience the grace of Almighty God. Amen.